Okay, a few announcements before we begin. This Sunday is Communion Sunday, and if you want to bring a dish, you can have the sign-up sheet. It's not too late, is it, Andrew? I like to hear that. So you can put your name on there. Also, tomorrow night is Fun Friday night here at CBC. And I know some of y'all are just, I don't like games. Well, you don't know that you don't like the games that we're going to play. Because you've never played them. You've never even heard of them. So don't come around with, I don't like games. Because there are games and then there are games. One of them is for a certain kind of people. We play what's called Pit. And you have to be kind of wild and woolly to play that one. But then there are others for thinkers. There are some for stinkers. There's some for everybody. No, I want people to come back. let's see, what else? Oh, Danielle, I heard a report that Danielle Lyons is doing better after her surgery. And let's see, good to see Keith here, Elizabeth. And okay, well, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the creator, you are the provider, you are the protector, and you've given us another day in your grace. You've given us everything in order not only to make it through this day, but to make this day count. And we're making it count when we focus on your mighty word. There's so many things that can come into our lives that catch us off guard. There's so many heresies, there's so many false teachers. It's very rare to find anyone that has it straight. So we pray that you will help us to be ready on all sides by learning your words, memorizing the verses that we need to in order to be good and faithful servants. And we pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue with distortions to faith. This is part of our getting the gospel right. I was reading several journals today, theological journals, and one guy came up with a title that I thought, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. I wish I would have thought about it earlier. The title of this chapter was called The Bad News About the Good News. And I thought, oh, man, that's too late now. But anyhow, there are so many distortions, there's so many heresies, it's somewhat rare to find people who even have the gospel right these days, much less all the other peripheral issues and doctrines that we need to be up to speed on. And I will encourage you again to open your Bibles and read them every day. I don't care where you start. I don't care if you just are hodgepodge going through, whatever it is. Because you can benefit every time that you open God's Word because He's speaking to you through His Word. And I think there is a handicap that a lot of Bible church believers have. And they think, well, I need a pastor to explain things to me. Well, that's true to a point, but I don't care. When you're reading the Bible, there are going to be things that you don't understand. There's things that I don't understand, but I still benefit. And I go through all my resources, and I try to sift it to the bottom in order to get an answer, because I know one of you are going to come to me and, well, what about this? But you are going to be edified, and it's going to benefit you everywhere that you go in the Bible and you read it, and you have to fight for that time. You have to make a concerted commitment or effort in order to do that, because there's so many other things coming in. But you can remember, Jim Meyer says if you read 3 chapters a day, you can read the entire Bible in, what was it, a year? Was it? In a year. Just 3 chapters. Now, I know all of our lives are very busy and we have all these things to do. But how long does it take to read 3 chapters? And when you do it, now, and if you do it, say, okay, I'm going to get my 3 in today. And you go through it like this. All right, I've got those 3. Just don't do it. Don't even read it. It's not doing you any good whatsoever. You can strut about and say, yeah, I'm reading my Bible 3 chapters. But it's not going to do you any good. You have to really be into it. Pray before you start. Ask the Lord, when I'm opening your word, show me what I need to know. Show me how I need to serve you better, what my weaknesses are, how I can do this or that, whatever it is. Meditate on it, and then it's going to make a big difference. It's amazing. I have to fight for that same time myself. Because when I'm in, the time I put into study, the time I'm in the Bible is, I don't measure it, but it's a lot. And yet I'm always researching and studying, and I read so many other things that are not the Bible. Whether it's theological journals or commentaries, whether it's articles, so many vast array of things that I read. But there's nothing like just getting the Word and slowly reading it and let it speak to you. And you don't have to be spoon-fed. You do sometimes, but you need to just read your Bible. And if there's something you come up on and you don't know the answer, write it down. And then you can write in to, who was that lady? Ann Landry. No, I just teasing you there. Okay. More distortions to faith. The following notes under this heading are taken from the 2 Peter notes that were made in March of 2008. So that was about 4 years ago. Some of you weren't even here then. Many of you were here, and yet it's hard to remember the things that long ago in any particular doctrine. They are repeated here because they are pertinent to Getting the Gospel Right series. And so I've got about 8 points that have to do with distortions of faith. And I went through my older notes and found these and thought they would be relevant. So the first one is a faith given by God for salvation distortion. This is maybe later on. I don't think we're going to have time tonight, but by next Tuesday night anyway, I've already got a PowerPoint made for how the Reformed theology, the Calvinistic doctrines, how they are a distortion to faith. And I'm going to take the 5 points of Calvinism, have it on a PowerPoint, and I'm going to show you how each one is a distortion to the gospel. And then and how to handle James 2. Faith without works is dead, and John 2 arguments. Did y'all get over our last Bible class when I was going over James chapter 2 and asking you questions about how to handle that and all? That was in the same series. This was in the gospel series, but I don't know, we're about 100 pages or so, 110 pages, something like that, already on the notes, and it's been a while. But I'm going to say this one more time tonight with regards to James chapter 2, because so many people like to go there, and you don't have to be afraid. The couple of keys is all you need in order to set it straight. The first thing is that James is talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers about the gospel. He's talking to believers who are already saved. And the whole point of James chapter 2 is he had some believers that were duds. They weren't growing. They weren't applying the things that they should have been learning. And so they weren't producing any good works. And so he is really rebuking them for this. None of it has anything to do with eternal salvation. That's the first point. The second point is when someone alleges that faith without works is dead, I think the best thing to do is ask them, what do you mean by that? Have them explain to you the fact that they think that you have to add works to your faith in Christ in order to be saved. I don't know if they can say it that short a phrase, but have them explain it to you. So then, what are you going to do? Do you remember? You're going to point out a problem. The problem is that you have another apostle, Apostle Paul, saying that salvation is not by works. You have him saying it in Ephesians. You have him saying it in Romans. There are several places you could go to. You go to Ephesians 2:8-9 is the first one that comes to mind. Or you can go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You can go Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Three times in one verse, it says it's not of works. So, when you present that to them, then you say, okay, what do you say about that? What are you going to do with this? They can't refute that there is what appears to them an obvious contradiction. And if they're using the Bible, James 2, in order to make an argument, they can't very well then say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. If that's the case, then why did you just try to prove a point using it? And so when the contradiction is made apparent by what you tell them, they're not going to have an answer. Because the only thing they can think of is, well, this is talking about in order to be saved, you have to have works. You can't have just faith alone. And then you can come to the rescue by explaining to them it's not a contradiction. The only thing that a lot of people don't see is that Paul and James are not even talking about the same thing. Paul is talking about eternal salvation, and James is talking about temporal salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from divine discipline, even to the point of the sin unto death. That's what James is talking about. So, I thought I'd throw that in since number one. Point number one has to do with James chapter 2. And I'll deal with this faith given by God for salvation when I handle the Reformed theology, the 5 points of TULIP. I'm pretty sure I won't get to it tonight, but probably Tuesday. Second point I have here, remember these came from 2 Peter notes, March 2008. There's a distortion called the law of faith. The law of faith. Faith, this is a quote from the Brian Call. I have several quotes from the Brian Call. They're very good at chronicling the distortions and the heresies and who's saying what. Here's the quote. Faith that is strong enough will bring about whatever we want. This came from Kenneth Hagin. I don't know if you know Kenneth Hagin, if you've ever seen him, but he is a rank false teacher. He is deep into heresy. Kenneth Hagin says God revealed to him that even the ungodly can receive miracles by developing the law of faith. How many of you ever heard of the law of faith? Well, you heard it if you were here in 2 Peter. Of course, if believing something will happen causes it to happen, then who needs God? It would be as though men themselves have become gods. And this has always been the case. This is what Satan tempted Eve with. Has God not said? He didn't want you to eat of the fruit, because when you eat of the fruit, he's going to know that you're going to be as wise and smart, as powerful as he is. And so, that's what she did. She ate it. But this is a little different take. This is that there's something that has to do with faith that you can manipulate and you can utilize in the way that you can get whatever you want. How many of you heard of Norman Vincent Peale? Ugh, ghastly. Here's a quote from him. Your unconscious mind has a power that turns wishes into realities when wishes are strong enough. When you wish upon a star. He continued, just as there exist scientific techniques for the release of atomic energy, so are there scientific procedures for the release of spiritual energy. And then he says, God is energy. I don't remember seeing that in the Bible. Have you? God is energy? Now, God has a lot of energy. He's got unlimited energy, but just to say that, see, what they're trying to say is that God is a force. Remember the Jedi, what were those called? The Star Trek? Was that Star Wars. Star Wars series, yeah. The force be with you. Well, everywhere we go, you see these distortions. I just said, y'all remember Jiminy Cricket? On the Mickey Mouse Club, he used some. And hey, Jiminy Cricket had a good voice too. When you wish upon a star. What is that? Well, Disney, all of them are doing whatever they can to get your focus away from the truth. Wishing on a star isn't going to cut it, is it? But they make, and this went to young people. Young people were hearing this, and how many people? Young people would go out and wish on a star, and their parents were saying, hey, that's the creation. We don't worship the creation. We don't talk to the creation. We talk to the Creator. They weren't doing that. So you have millions of kids. And this is not a vendetta against Jiminy Cricket or Walt Disney. Same thing with the Star Wars. How big a success was that? I mean, it just made about $1 zillion. And everybody was talking about the force. Well, sometimes they say, in this sense, it's the faith that's a force. And you can use it. It's a technique to get what you want. Others say that the Holy Spirit is not God. The Holy Spirit is like electricity. It's like the force in Star Wars. It's just a force. It's not really a person. You see, everywhere we go, there are distortions and lies and falsehoods. Faith is not a magic power we aim at God to get Him to bless our plans. We walk by faith. However, faith is not a power to aim at God to get blessings from Him. How many people are making deals with God? How many people are out there thinking, I want God to bless me, so I'm going to do what I normally wouldn't do, the things that are unpleasant, that go against my nature, in order to get what I want from God. What is that? That's just like rubbing a genie, isn't it? Getting the genie out of the bottle. I'll go do so. It's making deals. Listen, God doesn't make deals with you. Here's the deal. You do it His way, period. And if you don't, He gives us volition, then you can learn the hard way. And there'll be a time when you'll think back, oh, well, wish I did it His way. By the way, who was it? Frank Sinatra? I did it my way? I wonder what the Lord thinks about that. Robert Schuller says, oh, here's another good one. Robert Schuller. Crystal Cathedral, yes. The Hour of Fluff. So, Robert Schuller says, it's destructive of the gospel to call anyone a sinner, and declares, you don't know what power you have within you. You can make the world into anything you choose. That was in 1992, by the way. Here's another one from Kenneth Hagin. He says that God revealed to him that even the ungodly... I got that one already, didn't I? Already got that one. Anytime someone says, God revealed to me, your next question is to say, well, what chapter and what verse? Anything outside of that? Give them a wide berth. So this is distortion to faith. It's a power that you can use, a technique to get what you want. The third distortion is believers only need to live by faith. They don't need to be bothered about all of that doctrinal stuff. You ever heard anybody say that? Oh, you're too academic. All you got to do is live by faith. You don't need to know all these things about the doctrines. You don't have to get into the theology and soteriology and Christology and pneumatology and hamartiology. You don't have to get into all those things. Just live by faith. It's often asked, can't we just live for Christ, love everyone, and not be concerned about doctrine? However, we live by faith, and faith must have an object. Just remember that. Faith always has to have an object. What one believes and in whom one believes determines one's life both now and for all eternity. That's how important it is that you believe the right thing, that you're not deceived, that you don't buy into satanic lies. Because it doesn't all only affect us during this very brief time that we're on this earth. What you believe will determine where you will spend eternity and how you will spend eternity. All has to do with what you believe. These people who say, can't we just love everyone, not be concerned about doctrine? Well, doctrine has to have an object, and their faith, the object of their faith is, guess what? The Greek would say it's their splagnon. It is their kolia. It is their reins. Kolia is saying for reins. It's kidneys. These are Greek words that are really have to do with body parts, but because they didn't have a vocabulary for emotions. What I'm saying is, people who just say, don't worry about reading all the Bible, a lot of people say, you don't even have to go to church. All you have to do is live by faith. But the faith has an object, and what it winds up, the faith that they have, their object of their faith, is their own emotions. Whatever they feel, that's what they go with. No matter how loving and exemplary one's conduct is, if it is not founded on God's truth, there is no stability, and look at this, no reward. No reward. You know what you have to have in order to have to be rewarded someday? The most basic fundamental thing. Now you might be thinking positive volition. Yeah, positive volition, but you have to have humility before you ever can even have an inkling that you're going to get any rewards. There has to be humility. You have to be teachable. All these things have to come about and before you can get rewards and even to have stability. Now, here's a cautionary note. We dare not merely mouth doctrine, but must live it. We say you must apply it. Truth held in the head and expressed only in words, but not in deeds, is hypocrisy. On the other hand, love without faith is sentimentality. Love without truth is sentimentality. There's a lot of people that talk a good game, but when it comes down to living it, applying it, it's not there. And you've heard me say not too long ago that I'm very glad that this church demonstrates that it's living it. Not all of us here, but many of us here demonstrate it when we have people, and we have a lot of people, who are sick, who are in need of help, and there are many of you that call them, pray for them, take food to them, visit them, do all of these things. And that's great. You know, if we did anything less, then we're just like a clanging cymbal, just making noise. We have to know the doctrine, but just knowing it doesn't cut it. We have to apply it as well. And you don't know, but I keep a scorecard in my mind a little bit because I have neighbors that have churches out and about. Most of them are Lutheran churches. And they're telling me all the time about how they're taking care of the people in need in their church. And so my radar is out. Going around like this. I'm listening. I get information all the time about what you're doing. And hopefully not what you're not doing for people who are in need and in help. I think there should be a genuine concern. That's what the love is. When someone is in need, if you can help them, that's what you do. But if you don't do that and you talk about being a loving Christian, you know all this doctrine, it's worthless. if you turn a deaf ear to the needs of people, especially your church family or your own family. One can be as clear as crystal on doctrine, but just as cold and hard as crystal. However, that some are pushy and unlovingly preach doctrinal correctness to others while failing to live it themselves does not change the fact that sound doctrine is the only basis for true Christian living. There's always hypocrites out there, but that doesn't change the fact that we live by doctrine and apply it. Here's the fourth distortion to faith. It's faith teachers and their seed of faith. Have you ever heard of seed of faith? If you haven't, you hadn't watched much TV and hadn't got on the Nut Channel in a while. How did this pagan idea get into the church? It was invented by Oral Roberts in the early 50s, as he explained in his book, The Miracle of Seed Faith. Now, the idea is that if you give, most of these distortions that have to do with faith have to do with money. And this is, if you give enough money, it's like planting a seed and it's going to grow. The faith teachers who use this same money-raising technique learned it from him, that is, from Oral Roberts. And of course, Oral Roberts was pretty famous in his day, but he couldn't hold a candle to his son now, Joel. The false prophets promise a hundredfold return for offerings sent to them. A hundredfold. And if you go to a lot of these places, some of these churches and these big gatherings that they have, they say that when they talk about seed faith, they're trying to, essentially they're saying, make this the biggest seed faith offering you can give because you're going to get back a hundredfold. And people believe it. And boy, they just, you know, the money rolls in. Of course, it's a lie. And it's a distortion of Scripture. Kenneth Hagin says, seed faith has brought us great prosperity and healings abound among us because of our faith in our faith. Well, you know what? At least he's truthful here. He's talking about, I have faith in my faith, my seed faith. If I have enough faith and I'm going to give money that I don't even have in order to get a hundredfold, where's your faith? Is it in the Lord to provide for all your needs? And his grace being sufficient? Or is it in the faith that you have that's supposed to bring this abundance? He said it true. That's something he actually said that was true. On TBN, with Paul and Jan Crouch nodding approval, Copeland declared, this is Kenneth Copeland, faith is a force just like electricity or gravity. We are a class of gods. And he's still on the air today. John Abanzini is the fundraiser Paul and Jan Crouch have found most effective and love to use on TBN. He claims that Jesus was rich and that all Christians should be also. That's funny. I thought the Bible said he didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. Didn't have a house. Here's the formula for every dollar given to a ministry endorsed by Abanzini. God returns to the donor $100. Abanzini had nearly 20,000 people signed up. But of course, it is not biblical to give in order to get. That's not what we get. If you want to give to this church in order to get, save your money. We don't want it. The only reason any of you should give is because you love the Lord and you want to see this ministry continue. It's really a matter of worship when you do that. Peter warned that in the last days, false prophets would, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. Isn't that what they're doing? Making merchandise of the sheep? That's 2 Peter 2:3. It's coming true before our very eyes. The insincere throng of signs and wonder seekers of Christ's day has its modern counterpart part in the huge crowds attracted by miracles, miracle crusades, and televangelists promising prosperity for seed faith offerings. During the last 50 years, the most susceptible to the schemes of religious charlatans were the professing Christians who had an affinity for spiritual experiences rather than sound doctrine. Remember, we just came from a title about craving the experiential, craving experiences. They were usually found among the Pentecostals and Charismatics. Most thoughtful, doctrine-conscious Christians seemed to be immune to the seed faith come-ons of an Oral Roberts or the blasphemous Holy Spirit power displays of a Benny Hinn, two leaders among a host of others, signs and wonder promoters. But see, if you don't have doctrine and you see this, you think, maybe that's true. Let's go. We can get all excited with the rest of them. Maybe we'll even get glued to the floor. That happens, you know. Here's the fifth distortion, the word of faith. Hundreds of millions of dollars from the sincere but deceived Christians have poured into the ministries of numerous faith teachers, making them wealthy. This way of Balaam is the shameful root of the entire positive confession movement with its seductive, popular prosperity gospel. These false teachings panders to the beset human lust for riches. To the basest human lust for riches. So they cater to your lust to have materialism and all the rest, and it works. You know, churches can use Madison Avenue business strategy and mechanics to grow a church, and it will grow a church. But God isn't in it. You just get more numbers. And it's the same thing with the materialism. When they say, if you become a Christian, if you follow Jesus, then you're going to get rich. Here's another one from Kenneth Hagin. He says that to drive an old car instead of a new Cadillac isn't being humble. That's being ignorant of God's laws of prosperity. Frederick Price agrees. I drive a Rolls Royce following Jesus' steps. I saw him on the TV last Sunday. Well, then you have Paul Youngie Cho, pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, Korea, and he declares, "You create the presence of Jesus with your mouth. He is bound by your lips and by your words." See, this is the word. It's called the word of faith, that words have power. And you can create things out of your words. I think the only thing you can create is that you're a fool. Well, I mean, you're not creating a fool. You're demonstrating that you're a fool. I believe that God is the only one that can create with words. And He created the whole universe out of words. Here's another one. Now, this borders on the silly, but it does happen. Point of contact faith. Televangelists reach their hands out and ask those in the TV audience who want prayer for healing or prosperity to put their hands on the TV screen and agree for an answer from God. And they call this a point of contact faith. W.V. Grant has sent out an outline of his feet for recipients to stand upon as the point of contact. R. Roberts sent the outline of his hand to followers to place their hands upon as the point of contact. Maybe I ought to try that. Let's see. Here's my hand. You want to get point of contact faith? Put your hand on this and send us 100 if you can, if 1,000, whatever. Listen to this. This serious error comes from a misunderstanding of Christ's statement. This is Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. See the touching there? That if any two of you agree on earth as, this means referring to anything, but it says touching, so they use this and say, touch the TV screen. What was that guy in Dallas that was, there was a piece done on him on 60 Minutes and I can't remember his name, but he had all these letters that would come in, and he says that they pray over these letters and to get healing and to get funds and all the other things. Of course, they'll check in there. And he said, he told on TV that he actually lays on. He even said that he was getting ink poisoned from having, you know, contact with all the ink on the letters and everything. 60 Minutes did a piece, and it showed the letters coming in, and they took the big boxes of letters that came in out and set by the dumpsters, and they would open the letters, get the check out, and throw them in the dumpsters. The letters. They didn't read them, much less put their hands on this point of contact. He was saying, point of contact, I will touch them for you. And he would use this verse and say, this is showing you that this is the point of contact faith, and we are agreeing on this that you have written. Anybody remember his name? No, it wasn't Robinson. Yeah, he did. Well, after 60 Minutes. And think of all these people. I mean, there was big bins of letters, and each one had a check, and it showed them in there. They get the check out, and just they sat by the dumpster, so they wouldn't even have to haul it to the dumpster and just throw it in the dumpster. People would keep sending money. Okay, here's the, I think this is the last one of this part. Faith promise. My church is raising funds by a faith promise. The promise to give what one doesn't have and can't afford is supposed to allow God the opportunity to supply it. So don't use your money wisely. Don't figure that. You give, you know, they say give it to God, but they never make the check out to God. It always goes to in their pockets. That's what, you know what, maybe I'll send a check one of these days and say, pay to the order of God. No, I won't do that. Anyway, here's a question. Bud? No. He'd respond. isn't this presumptuous, this presumption and pressuring people? Praising the faithful who miraculously got the right amount, the pastor shames those whose faith has failed. They feel condemned and even go into debt sometimes to live up to the pastor's expectations. And that is shameful. Certainly isn't beneficial. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, how are we to give? As we are motivated and not under compulsion and not grudgingly. As you are motivated. There's no 10%. There's no amount. Sometimes people can't afford 10%. Some people can afford a lot more. If they're motivated, they do. Yes. Yeah, that's not in the second. Well, that's kind of the meaning behind 2 Corinthians 9's passage. The so-called faith promise is neither taught nor practiced in Scripture, but is a pressure tactic. In faith and promise occur together in the same thought only 8 times in the Bible, and I have the verses there. And in each case, God is the one making the promise, and the faith referred to is our trust in Him. It's not ever in our faith. It's always in the Lord. Hebrews 11, 9 and 39. In each case, God is the one making the promise. Yeah. And faith is referred to Him. A faith promise describes a technique for persuading people to pledge more than they otherwise would if they had to give it immediately. Many churches and ministries on radio and TV use it. While we cannot judge hearts, we can judge the method of giving by Scripture, and it fails the test. There's an old saying that echoes the Bible teaching, where God guides, He provides. I was floored not too long ago. There was a huge church in Houston, the biggest church in Houston. And on the radio, in fact, I was coming to this church on a Sunday, listening to the radio, it was KHCB. And right there, on the radio, they passed out all of these cards, and it was pledge cards. And they were asking everyone to make a pledge and put your name, your address, and all this on there, and how much money you make a year, and how much you're going to pledge. And that was on the TV. I mean, on the radio. Well, it was on TV, too. I just wasn't watching it on the TV. Went out to all these. And then people, you have all these unbelievers thinking, yeah, all they want is money. Well, yeah, that's right. I agree. When people tell me, I don't like to go to church because most of them are just a big country club and all they want is your money. I said, well, yeah, I've got to agree with that. Most of them, not all of them. Okay. Now, that ends the 2 Peter notes that I was taking this from. Now, there's false claims based on having enough faith. This has to do, see, a lot of times this is confusing with regards to the gospel. So one of these claims with having, you got to have enough faith, is the health and wealth. Have you ever heard of the health and wealth gospel? Many believers believe that the lies that becoming a Christian will bring one health and wealth. Here is a okay, I'm not to the one I was thinking about yet. Okay. This is a quote from Stephen Shoemaker, and this was from volume 86 on one of my theological journals. He says the following. It, meaning the health and wealth idea, says that if you're a Christian, you'll be blessed and lead a triumphant Christian life. If you love Jesus and have enough faith is the one qualifier that gets the preacher or the promiser off the hook if it doesn't happen, you'll enjoy health, wealth, and success. Worse have become a pious corner. Blocks have replaced the amen corner. Professors are getting spots to talk. Has given them success. And of course, money. Right. These things, how it works. The thing, this is their out. They tell them wealth, whatever it is. How you go back. More of you said you didn't get hope. When I get a deal. I got you. Oh, well. If Saul, this lever, isn't the good one. Is the less all good. He had a belief in that. And of course, they can't ever. They want to. Right here. This is a quote. No, is it? Do I have? No. Press along. I want to have a seat on. Whoever is through this I am beautiful. I'm going to tour. Both of them. The guy was it? He's on a hospital or whatever. Then you know those round. Anything. And just did. Back then, a theology of glory, religion, it's quite Jesus. Okay. Where we work together. Not people. All right. Now, something, an article from XB, read this first little boy the way he would say, person is start has social community. Fortunately, we had to aware the deep schism. And it targets such seem like the main is her odd way. In his vocabulary, well, you'll see, he's just like, a pretty black that has been snake. The water has got the right. Yuppies take no happy. Careful, she proclaims, well, supposedly. It's some degree further you whack around. Does of guilt. Your own spirits have bumpers to pick. Believe in sin, sin is more. Parent can hang on to a dinner. By fashion consultant, also says, quote, my clients in this style and to more. And a parable of Jesus, a capital sink. The pronoun to 17 goes there. 7, to circle the eyes. That's Luke verse 17. 2 cells. I'm reading here, so there's my eyeball. And it's nice. Did you look at 17? Go in the Bible then. That can be eyes of several 17. Okay. I crop will come on the ball of gravel. You have many years can be married. To all the time. They would have to know you for honesty. John do not to guard yourself over God. I find to listen up and have someone in his to have. These are the first to listen to his voice. He's David Hawking. Have you heard of David Hawking? David has a radio voice, and he's really good, but he's not. He doesn't have it like David Larson. Great, great Bible communicator. Okay, there's a lot of deception, there's a lot of distortions to faith. We looked at a little bit of it tonight. Some of it are pretty weird. You don't get into it that often until you meet someone that has a steady diet of TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. and I hadn't thought of the right acrostic to go with Nut Channel yet, but they do have some good things on there. It's like the internet, or even well, I don't know. It's harder and harder to say that TV has anything worth watching on it, but they do have some things on there that is worthwhile. So the byword is to be cautious and be ready. And when someone tries to distort faith into anything other than just a simple perception, it's a system of perception where we believe and trust in things or we do not. That's all it is. It's not meritorious and it doesn't have all this power. The only thing that has power and merit is the object of faith, which is our Lord. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that for giving us this day, having the opportunity to come here and look at your powerful word, to focus on it and see all of these distortions and all of these distractions that are always around about us. We pray that you will help us to be very alert, that the last thing that we want to do is be captured by these heresies and by these false teachings and by these distractions. It can happen even when we don't even know it sometimes. It can happen. We have to be very sharp, razor sharp with regards to the intake of our doctrine, filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can rightly divide the word of truth and be able to determine right from wrong. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.